Let's pray. Lord God, may we know Jesus more today as we look at your scripture, as we read your word. And we pray that you would save us from the sin of religion, allow us to understand what it means to hold to Jesus alone. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we would know that it is you who saves us, not ourselves. It's you who gives us a new purpose and a new life by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would make these things understandable to us and apply them to our lives afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Philippians chapter 3. This is our fifth week in this series. And beginning at verse 1, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So right away, Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3, and he tells us that he's going to go over some things that he's already taught them before. He's going to teach them the same things that he's taught them before. And he says, it's no trouble. In fact, it's going to be a safeguard to you and to us here as well today. And this is such a big part of the pastor's ministry, isn't it, in church, that we as pastors, we are in the ministry of reminding. We remind people of what is in the gospel, what is in the Word of God, because that revelation is complete. There is nothing new to add to it. And secondly, because we so easily forget as human beings, don't we? We so easily forget what truth is, what the gospel is, especially given society and the world around us and the day-to-day patterns of life. We so easily forget. And so there are crucial aspects of our faith that are worth coming back to, returning to. And today Paul's going to remind us of just one really crucial thing for us as Christians. He's going to remind us that there's a difference, or should be, there's a difference between gospel-centered, Jesus-centered Christianity and religion, moralistic, legalistic religion. And the difference becomes clear when, you know, if you do a quick review of world religions, you find out very quickly that every religion demands something of their followers. Every religion expects something of their followers, tells them that they need to earn their way, work their way to salvation or to heaven or to enlightenment or whatever that religion puts forth. But Jesus-centered Christianity tells us that there's no way we can earn our way to God. There's no way we can earn our way into heaven, but Jesus has done everything already. And so Paul says there's Christianity and there's religion. One of them is trash and the other one is treasure. One leads to self-reliance, the other leads to Jesus' reliance. Paul hates one, he loves the other. And given that we believe that Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, we can see that it's not really Paul speaking here, but it's God. And so we know that God hates one and God loves the other. And so any of us who are here today and we confess that we follow God, that we believe in God, that we obey God, we need to sit up and take notice. Amen? We need to take this in. And something else we'll observe today is that in addressing this issue, Paul's entire tone changes and shifts. Up until now, throughout this letter to the Philippians, Paul has been joyful, he's been encouraging, he's been kind, he's been loving. I mean, that's who he is in Jesus. That's who he's become, this joyful, loving, kind man. He probably smiled a lot. He probably laughed a lot. But here, because God hates religion but loves Jesus, Paul gets really angry when false teachers undermine Jesus. False teachers begin preaching religion again. And these guys are probably from a Jewish heritage. They're Judaizers. They're Jews who have become Christians or think that they have. And they're denying that faith in Jesus is all we need to be saved. They're denying that. And are now preaching that, well, actually, you need more as well. You need Jesus plus something else. You know, you need to earn it by your good works. You need to earn it by doing the right things, by good deeds. Particularly in this case, right here in Philippians chapter 3, you need to be circumcised in fulfillment of Old Testament law, in fulfillment of Old Testament commandments. And this isn't just a problem for biblical times, is it? I mean, if you've ever been around churches, if you have Christian friends, they might say that Jesus is a good start. You might hear churches preach that maybe he's even the right start, but he's not sufficient. So they go on. You also need to keep watch of your church attendance. You also need to wear the right clothes made out of the right kind of material. You need to fast regularly. Perhaps even you need to speak in tongues too. And so Paul gets angry and his tone shifts because there are things worth fighting for in life. There are things worth fighting for in this world. There are things worth getting angry at. There is truth. There are lies. There is right. There is wrong. And truth and right are worth fighting for. That's what Paul's saying. And so he enters into conflict, and Paul confronts these false teachers. Read verses 2 to 3 with me. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul's not pulling any punches here, is he? He's not sort of dancing around the bush. He says, look out for those dogs. Look out for those mutilators of the flesh. You know, that's the circumcision issue. He says, look out for those evil doers. He's angry. And but before we get too concerned about his anger, his level of frustration here, let's consider why he is so upset. You know, let's recall for a moment the high price that Jesus paid by dying for us in our place on the cross. Hebrews 10, another book, in the New Testament calls Jesus' sacrifice a perfect, once for all time sacrifice for sins. In other words, it's sufficient. In other words, it's all you need. Nothing more is expected. The Old Testament and its laws, which these religious teachers were peddling, was all in preparation for Jesus' coming and his work on the cross. And so Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What I do, Jesus says, completes the law. And so he cries out on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. All the preparation of the Old Testament is complete in Jesus. It's done. And so when people come along and say, well, actually, we don't think so. Actually, we don't really believe that. We think that you do still need the Old Testament laws. We do still need circumcision. When people come along and say that, they're actually spitting on Jesus' sacrifice and they are standing against Jesus and his perfect work, and they neither trust in him nor believe in him nor obey him, and they lead others to neither trust in him nor believe in him nor obey him. Does that make sense? Do you see how big this issue is? And so God is angry and he hates religion and he loves Jesus. And so Paul is angry and he hates religion and he loves Jesus. And so we too should get angry about this, because there are things worth getting angry about as we love Jesus and hate religion. And so maybe for some of us today, you know, and this is something that I've been wrestling with as I prepared this message, you know, because I need to confront this too. Maybe some of us, we need to come in here with a heart of repentance today, because we've begun to follow religion instead of Jesus. Maybe some of us, we're not resting secure in Jesus' grace, His power to save. Maybe some of us, we've begun to think that, well, actually, Jesus is a good start, and I do think He's maybe even the right start, but I feel like I need to add something here. I need Jesus plus something else. And you feel this, you know, especially when you've fallen, when you've made a mistake, when you've sinned. And rather than immediately falling on your knees before Jesus' nail-scarred feet and repenting, instead of doing that, you feel like, well, actually, I need to work this off. Actually, I can't face Jesus right now. I need to do some penance before I come back to Jesus. So you think you need to do more good works. You need to, I don't know, give more. You need to wear your cross of gold more proudly. You need to, I don't know, recycle more. But these things do nothing for your status before God. No, you need Jesus, and that's it. You need Jesus, and that's all. And this is grace. It's a free gift. But as Stuart Colton says, grace sits so awkwardly on our sinful nature. Grace sits so awkwardly on our sinful nature, and he's right, isn't he? So often we can't accept that. It sits too awkwardly on us. And so for many of us, we feel like we need to do more. We need to be more. My wife Sophie and I are watching a comedy at the moment called The Good Place. I don't know if many of you are aware of this show, but it follows four people who have died. And in the afterlife, they try to earn their way into The Good Place. And so during orientation in the afterlife, the powers that be explain that all of their actions on earth have been monitored from above. And they were being assigned points, positive or negative, based on their actions. And at the end of their lives, only the cream of the crop, the best of the best, would ascend to the good place. How many of us, we have this idea when we think of Christianity or when we think of religion? And so, according to this point system, if you save a child from getting hit by a car, great. You've just earned yourself 10,000 points. It's fantastic. But if you pollute a river with chemicals or plastic bags, well, you've just gotten negative 6,000 points. You're a vegan. Wow, incredible. That's 12,000 points on your docket right there. But then, you went and started bragging about it to your friends about how you live a better lifestyle than they do. So that's, unfortunately, that's minus 8,000 points. You get the idea, you know, and as I said, you know, how accurate is this of our view of religion? And as it pervades our world, has it begun to pervade our faith? Has it begun to invade our mind and our thinking? And we lose focus on Jesus and His finished work and our reliance on Him. And this illustration brings us to Paul's next point. He says in verses 4 and 5, this thinking leads us to put our confidence in the flesh, in the things that we can do in ourselves rather than Jesus, in our good works and not His finished work. And so we begin keeping score. We begin writing up resumes, as it were. And religious people who do this, they like to think that when it comes to judgment day and the end of all things, they can come before God and God will be impressed by all the good things that they've got on their resume. And He won't have a choice but to let them into the good place. And Paul, he says, well, he used to think that way. He used to play by those rules. But then he met Jesus. Read verse 4, the last half of verse 4 with me. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason to trust in their own actions, I have more. He's saying to the religious false teachers, you think you've got good resumes? Okay, check mine out. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. Tick. Did that. Did it on the correct day as well. Especially good. Great start. I'm in. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, I'm no ring-in here. I'm no mixed blood here. I'm of pure stock. A pure bloodline that you can trace all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. He goes on, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. That's what he was. A Pharisee. And he was a member of the most religiously devout group in all of Israel. Verse 6, as for zeal, persecuting the church. He believed this so strongly. He believed in Old Testament laws so strongly that when this Christian religion began, he saw them as blasphemers against God, heretics. And he had to do something about that. So he would imprison and murder Christians. As for righteousness, he says, or being right before God, he says, based on the law, which is what they're talking about, based on the law, I am faultless. He says, I am totally right with God. And this is exactly what we're concerned about today, isn't it? This is exactly the exact issue that's on our table right now. How do we ensure that we are right with God? By the law, by good works, by our own achievements, or by Jesus alone? And Paul's telling the religious false teachers, he says, according to your rules, according to your game, according to the law, I am faultless. And this is truly amazing when you consider that in the Torah, in the Old Testament, there are over 600 commands from God. 600! And he says, according to the law, I am blameless. Blameless on all counts. So for religious people like those Paul is rebuking here, his resume was matchless. And the people that he's rebuking right now, they're probably sitting back and they're probably thinking, wait a minute, Paul, why did you turn your back on this then? Why did you give it all up, Paul? You were set. You had every chance of getting past God. And Paul would reply, yeah, I used to believe that. I used to think that. I used to live that way. But then I met Jesus, and now I know that I don't have to get past God. Because He already loves me. I don't have to be accepted by God because He already accepts me in Jesus. So all of that other stuff that you try to do to earn your way, it's all rubbish. It's all trash. Read verse 7 to 9 with me. He says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Religion is trash. Jesus is treasure. Why carry the burden of, you know, ticking off a glowing resume? Why do that? And you know, there was someone who had an even better resume than Paul. Jesus had a better resume than Paul. Jesus had the perfect resume. And it gets applied to all who follow him. We don't need to keep on running on that eternal treadmill of good works, following the law to earn our points, never sure if we've done enough good things, never sure if we've avoided enough evil things, always comparing ourselves to others and how they're doing and how we can try and do better. You know, always judging those around us. It's exhausting. And so many Christians live like this. And so many non-Christians get turned off Christianity because they live like this. I mean, what happens to us as if we live that way? If we think we're doing well, if we think we're winning, then arrogance creeps in, pride. And we become judgmental of other people who aren't quite doing as well as we are. They're not quite measuring up. But if you're not doing very well, if you're not doing so well, fear reigns. Anxiety rules. And depression comes knocking because you know that you're not winning. And because of this, religious people aren't happy. Not really. Because of this, religious people aren't joyful or humble. No, they become bitter. They become self-righteous. They become envious of others who are doing better than they are. And just another thing, religious people hate to repent. Religious people hate to repent because confession just reminds them how much further they need to go to measure up. So they begin living in denial. And this is one of the important differences that the gospel makes. You see, gospel people, Jesus people, they know they've sinned. Jesus people know that they're sinners, that they've messed up, that they're not doing good enough. Because and they also know that they haven't lived an acceptable life before God. And so they love to repent. Gospel people love to repent because they know that Jesus is perfect. He is good. He did live a life acceptable before God. And he died the death that we should have died in our place. And we don't save ourselves. Jesus saves us. And so our hearts leap for joy. Our burdens fall from our shoulders. And we shout in praise to glorify him all the more. Amen. And so Paul says in verse 9, I'm going to be found in Jesus. I don't have a righteousness of my own. I didn't make myself right with God like you religious people claim you're able to do. He says, my righteousness comes from God. I am made right with God by what God did in Jesus. And it comes as a free gift of grace. It comes through faith. It comes through trusting in Jesus. And so while religious people, you know, look at themselves and compare themselves to others around them, and they say, you know what, Jesus is a good start, might even be the right start, but hey, you need to also speak in tongues. You need to go and be baptized. You need to vote for the right person. Gospel people take their eyes off themselves and turn their eyes to Jesus. And like Paul proclaims in verse 10, we say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I want to become like him. And this leads me to my final point. Gospel people are transforming people. We become more and more like Jesus as we pursue him. And this happens in a few critical ways. You know, it happens through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It comes as we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture, what we're doing right now, as we obey the words of God. And it comes as we meet other people, meet other Christians, and be a part of Christian community. It's such a relief, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't just save us and then leave us to, you know, figure it out. You know, he steps back, goes back to heaven and says, okay, guys, I've done the hard bit now. You guys figure it all out and you guys work it out. Try hard. I'll be judging from the sidelines. You know, as David said last week, we don't work out our salvation by ourselves. We work it out. We figure it out in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in partnership with God. It's a joint effort. You know, he sends the Holy Spirit to be our guide, our counselor, our helper. And he strengthens, and the Holy Spirit that is, he strengthens us to, you know, say no to sin and yes to God in a way that we never were able to before. And as he does, our thinking changes, our attitudes begin to shift. And we think, well, actually, I don't want to be a part of that life anymore. I don't want to do those things that I used to do anymore. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow in his footsteps. And so the Holy Spirit gives us new insights as we read and study the Bible, God's Word, and as we hear it preached, and as we study it with others in our gospel communities or here at church. And there we have a new community to be a part of, to plug ourselves into. We have friends who trust and believe in Jesus just like we do and can encourage us and support us and correct us if we're doing wrong. And together we can grow closer to God and to each other, and together we can serve God even more effectively than we were able to by ourselves. But not only that, I also have a new perspective on suffering. And I see that suffering is a participation of Jesus' own suffering on the cross. And it's showing me ways in which I can be even more like him. And I know that God doesn't waste anything in my life. He uses even the hard times for his glory and my good. And as Ecclesiastes says, he'll make everything beautiful in its time. And so, Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity has a different tone, it has a different motivation, it has a different lifestyle than the one that religion leads to. And as gospel people, as Jesus people, we can say that all of life is all about Jesus and his finished work, not about our own efforts and not about our own meticulous law-keeping. And rather than being filled with anxiety and stress and fear, we're filled with joy and relief and life and love. And then when we die, it gets even better. Paul says in verse 11, when we die, however that will be, however that will happen, when we die, we'll be raised to new life just as Jesus was. And that's why he said in chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we'll be called into God's perfect eternal kingdom, which Jesus rules, where there is no more sin, no more tears, no more death, and we'll be more happy and joyful than we could have ever imagined we could be. And we will behold the resurrected Jesus in all of his wonder and all of his majesty and all of his beauty and all of his grace and sing aloud, glory. And so Paul says, religion is trash, and religious people who lead other people away from Jesus are dogs. And Jesus is all you need, and Jesus is our treasure. Let me pray. Lord God, as we consider your word this morning, we understand that what you're after is not religion. What you're after is a deep and meaningful relationship with us. What you want, Lord, isn't that we tick off rules and regulations and good deeds, but what you want, Lord, is that we rely on Jesus and are found in him. Holy Spirit, would you give us a new vision of Jesus? Would you give us Would you draw us toward him with such power that we would fall at his feet, that we would desire him above all things, that he would be our one pursuit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.